Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
One of my favorite comedians from the mid-90s is a guy by the name of Emo Phillips. Any Emo Phillips fans in the room? That's what I thought. This is a picture of Emo. He's a weirdo. Homely, high, squeaky voice. Maybe you've seen him in some movies back from those days. I realize that probably what you're going to do right after you leave the service, if not before, is get on your phones and look him up. I just want to throw this qualifying statement out there. Not all this stuff is great, okay? But he's the king of one-liners. He's the king of the twist, right? Not the dance, but the verbal twist, okay, in a story. Here's my favorite Emo Phillips bit right here. He starts out in his high, squeaky voice, "Do you believe in dreams?" And then the whole crowd says, "Yes." He says, "I'm on a subway, right? I'm on a subway, and I get off the subway, and I see that there's all these different corridors all around, and so I choose one of the corridors, and I'm going down this corridor, and there's this sludge and slime that I'm walking through, and on either side of the corridor, there's all these purple doors, and so I choose one of the doors, and I open the door, and there stands my mother, and she's holding this big bowl of coleslaw, and she says, 'Here, Emo, eat the coleslaw,' and so I eat the coleslaw, and then I open another door, and there's a bed, and so I climb into bed. This is where I had the dream." All right. Dreams are weird, right? Dreams are just strange. I had a dream a few years ago that I will never forget. It wasn't bad or scary, just active. In fact, it woke me up in the middle of the night, and it woke my wife up as well. In my dream, I was hiding from my wife until she entered the room, and then I was going to jump out and scare her. Okay, just being playful in my dream. And so she walks into the room, and I try, boo. And like, you know, when you try to scream in a dream, it doesn't work, right? So nothing comes out. So I push a little bit harder, you know. Hey, try to get something to come out to scare. Nothing would work. In my dream, I was silent, totally silent. In reality, however, lying next to her in bed, I wasn't so silent. And she heard this sound several times. I'm only going to make this sound for you once. This is what she heard from her husband lying next to her in the middle of the night. And woke her up. It woke me up too. And she turns to me thinking I'm having a nightmare, and so she's waking me up, you know, she's shaking me. She's like, "It's going to be okay." She's calming me down. "It's going to be fine. You're okay." And finally, when I put two and two together of what had happened, and I remembered the sound, and I kind of came to, I looked at her, and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, I was trying to scare you." She said, "You did scare me, you dummy." Dreams are weird. Dreams can be powerful, can't they? In fact, we continue to hear stories these days of people who have some very powerful dreams about Jesus, particularly those who are in the Muslim world. Even through the time of Ramadan, we hear story after story of people who have a vision or a dream of a man dressed in white who gives his name. It causes them to go on a search for the truths of Christianity, and many of them, probably more than we can count, will eventually come to salvation in Jesus Christ. We hear about these dreams. They're powerful. We even heard a story about this here recently. Some of our workers in North Africa, Justin and Veronica, recently told a story in their most recent newsletter about this very thing. We posted this as a prayer request in our Kingdom Prayer Updates. If you're not receiving these Kingdom Prayer Updates, we would love for you to be getting these emails so that you can be mobilized for prayer with what God is doing around the world. To get on that list, all you got to do is you got to go to prayer@northsidechristianchurch.net. Just send an email to prayer@northsidechristianchurch.net and say, "I just want to be on the prayer list," and you'll be added to that list. Veronica said this in their recent newsletter. She said, about 2 weeks ago, an opportunity fell into my lap when one of the regulars at a cafe started asking many questions about Jesus. He had heard that Jesus had powers and said he had a dream once about a man in white whom he thought was Jesus. He wanted to know all about this prophet and what Jesus could do for him. And for the next 3 hours, I was able to explain the creation to Christ story for him. He wanted to know how Jesus was different from witchcraft and how Jesus was different from their prophet Muhammad. He's just starting his journey, but praise God, he's hungry to know more and not afraid to ask. I was on cloud 9 that morning as Jesus gave me the opportunity to share his story with others. Dreams can be weird. Dreams can be powerful. And dreams can be terrifying. That's kind of what we find in our text for today. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Daniel chapter 2. As we continue this series called Exiles through the book of Daniel, we're going to see that dreams can be terrifying. That was King Nebuchadnezzar's experience. As we go through this study, I just want to continue to ask two questions. Here's the first question. How do we live as exiles? I mean, the people of God found themselves in Babylon, and we find ourselves culturally in a digital Babylon. How do we live as exiles? How do we remain resilient disciples, even in the face of opposition? How do we do this? I think Daniel 2 is going to offer some perspective on this. Daniel chapter 2 is the single longest narrative in the entire book. Now, it's not as familiar as Daniel chapter 3. We'll get there next week, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's not as familiar as Daniel chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. But if you take those two stories and you put them together, they're just barely longer than this one narrative right here. This is the single longest narrative in the book of Daniel. And because it's so long and our time is limited today, I'm just going to skip around a little bit, but I highly recommend that you take up and read that whole chapter. We're going to start with the first 11 verses, Daniel chapter 2. During Nebuchadnezzar's second year as king, he had dreams, and they bothered him, and he could not sleep. So the king called his wise men to come to him. They used magic, and they watched the stars. They did this to try to interpret dreams and to learn what would happen in the future. The king wanted them to tell him what he had dreamed. So they came in and stood in front of him. Then the king said to them, I had a dream that bothers me. I want to know what it means. Then the Chaldeans answered the king. They spoke Aramaic and said, stop there for just a second. This is kind of interesting. Up to this point in the book of Daniel, right from chapter 1 up to chapter 2, verse 4, the book of Daniel has been written in Hebrew. And then all of a sudden, it switches to Aramaic, and it stays in Aramaic all the way through chapter 7, and then it switches back to Hebrew. Why? Why are we doing this? I don't know. I kind of wonder, though, if maybe God is trying to say something to people that don't belong to the family of God. Do you suppose that maybe God cares about people who are not in his family? I do. And maybe he's just going to try to speak their language. Verse 4 goes on. O king, live forever. Please tell your dream to us, your servants, and then we'll tell you what it means. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, no, you must tell me the dream, and then you must tell me what it means. If you don't, I will give an order for you to be cut into pieces, and I'll order your houses to be destroyed until they're nothing but piles of dust and ashes. But if you tell me my dream and explain its meaning, I'll give you gifts, rewards, and great honor. So tell me about my dream and what it means. Again, the wise men said to the king, please, sir, tell us about the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Then King Nebuchadnezzar answered, I know that you're trying to get more time. You know I meant what I said. You know that you'll be punished if you don't tell me about my dream. So you've all agreed to lie to me. You're hoping for more time so that I'll forget what I want you to do. Now tell me the dream. If you can tell me the dream, I will know you can really tell me what it means. The Chaldeans answered the king. They said, there's not a man on earth who could do what the king is asking. No king has ever asked the wise men, the men who do magic, or the Chaldeans to do something like this. Not even the greatest and most powerful king has ever asked his wise man to do such a thing. The king is asking something that's too hard to do. Only the gods could tell the king his dream and what it means. But the gods don't live with people. So says you. This must have been some dream, right? I mean, even the decree that the king gives after his dream literally is overkill. That's what this is. And I just wonder if maybe we underestimate the power of fear in our lives. I mean, you know how strong fear can be. You know how strong anxiety and worry can be in your own life. And for many of us in this room, we've been filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul would tell Timothy that you've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So fear is gone, right? But even we know, we who have the Holy Spirit, we know how strong fear can be. So I just wonder, how hard is it for people who don't have the Spirit of God to deal with fear in their lives? It's got to be crippling. It's got to be crippling. And I think it was for King Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 12 to 16, we see Daniel makes a wise and discerning request of the king. He says, can I have just a little bit of time? Can I make an appointment with you to give you the dream and the interpretation? And the next few things that Daniel does here is really where I want to land today. How do we live as exiles? Daniel's going to give us three practices. Here's the first practice right here. Lean into the mercy of God. The first practice is lean into the mercy of God. When faced with opposition, how often do we just rush into a state of fear and worry and anxiety and manipulation and pole positioning instead of leaning into God for his mercy? It's easy, isn't it, to fall into rants and arguments and debates when our beliefs are challenged? That's easy. We're quick to choose sides, polarizing one another. But you see, Daniel's knee-jerk response was that of prayer, seeking the mercy of God. We see later on in chapter 6 that this is going to be the very thing that gets him thrown into the lion's den. This was his knee-jerk response. Verse 17 says this, so Daniel went to his house. He explained the whole story to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel asked his friends to pray to the God of heaven, that God would be kind to them and help them understand the secret. Then Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the other wise men of Babylon. During the night, God explained the secret to Daniel in a vision. See, when we're surrounded by the threats of the culture around us, sometimes the most spiritually mature perspective that we can have is one that realizes how powerless we are, really, and how powerful God is. So rather than relying on our own power, trying to manipulate, trying to spin all the plates, we see that Daniel just leans into the mercy of God in prayer. I think we've forgotten that leaning into the mercy of God in prayer is where true power lies. We're tempted to work first and pray for the rest. The first time that my wife and I went to Kenya, Africa with Paul and Pam Highfield out to Maasai land, we were making our trek out to the bush, and we stopped at a halfway point in a little town called Narok, and we were going to stay the night there. When we got there, Paul and Pam always stayed at the same hotel. And year after year after year that they've made this trek, they've never had trouble finding a room in this hotel until that night with us. So we arrived at the hotel, and it's booked solid, the whole thing. They were shocked. They did not see this coming. So they called a pastor friend, and we're trying to find other hotels that would be safe for us in the area. All booked. All the hotels are booked in this town. This has never happened in all their years. And we found out later that there was a government official who had died, and his funeral was in Narok at that same time. So the place is just busting with extras. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We thought we might have to stay the night in the truck, which is not really a safe option for a group of Musungus, white people, to stay the night in the truck. And my precious wife, she just said, you know, maybe we should pray. And we did. And about a few minutes later, we get a phone call. There's a brand new hotel on the edge of town. No one even knew about it. And so we ended up going to the Royal Valley Hotel and Restaurant. This is a picture of us here with Paul and Pam and their friend Cosmas, their worker there. We got to stay there that night. It was a wonderful place, fresh, clean. We were thrilled to stay there. And as you can see from this next picture, they were thrilled to have us. This was some of the workers. They were thrilled for the business. All because somebody just kind of thought, you know, maybe we should pray first. Maybe we should lean in first to the power of God, to the mercy of God. I like what Greg Pruitt says. He's the president of Pioneer Bible Translators. In his book, Extreme Prayer, he wrote this, God is real, and he wants me to rely on him first, not as a last resort. That's when I began to learn not to pray about my strategies, but to make prayer the strategy. Prayer is the strategy. Prayer is the work. We need to lean into God's mercy first. Here's the second practice that we see in Daniel. It's found in verses 20 to 23. We're going to read those verses first. Here's how he responds after God's given him the answer, the vision. Praise God's name. Forever and ever, power and wisdom belong to him. He changes times and seasons. He gives power to kings and he takes their power away. He gives wisdom to people so they become wise. He lets people learn things and become wise. He knows hidden secrets that are hard to understand. Light lives with him, so he knows what's in the dark and secret places. God of my ancestors, I thank you and praise you. You gave me wisdom and power. You told us what we asked for. You told us about the king's dream. Here's the second practice we see in Daniel's life. He's going to lift up the one who deserves the praise. And that's a practice. That's a discipline. A knee-jerk response that we should all have. To lift up the one who deserves the praise. As soon as he gets this revelation from God, that's what he does. And if you were to break down that doxology, if you were to break down that song of praise, you can see just how active God is here. Look at this list. First of all, God is the one who changes times and seasons. God is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. God is the one who gives wisdom and knowledge. God is the one who reveals deep and hidden things. And God is the one who gives wisdom and might. God made known what Daniel had asked for. If you had to look at that list and say, who's in charge? I think it's clear. God's in charge. And when we feel like we're surrounded by a culture that stands opposed to us, and we are surrounded by digital Babylon, we got to be reminded who's in charge here. And we got to lift up the one who really deserves the credit. Just this morning, I was in my Bible study. I'm in John chapter 3. In verse 30, we see John the Baptist, and he is talking about Jesus, and he says this, I must decrease, he must increase. That was the pattern of John the Baptist's life. I must decrease, he must increase. I'm going to lift up the one who deserves the praise. You see, the capacity of praise is not based on how we feel or on what situations we find ourselves in, but on the worthiness of God. Daniel knows that God is in charge. He knows it. And even, you remember back the Chaldeans, the Magi, the wise men, right? Even they knew that what the king was asking for, that kind of wisdom, that can only come from the gods. And Daniel was the one who actually knew that God's name. And so do we. Look, I get it, our world's a mess, and powers rise and fall, and influencers in pop culture, and sports figures, and movie celebs, and psychologists, and futurologists, and YouTubers, it all seems like they've got a corner on the market of today's truth. And sometimes just no heart, it's hard to know who to believe, and then you've got the banter, and you've got the mudslinging. It is an election year, by the way, folks. Strap in. And in a setting like that, how do we keep our perspective? Doxology. Praise. You lift up the one who deserves the praise, the one with real power. Look, doxology has the power to level the field of every earthly kingdom as we raise up the Rock of Ages. As we lift him up, I don't know what that power is for you. I don't know what that oppressive thing for you is, but I can tell you, praise has the power to level the field. I love the song that we sing by Pat Barrett called My Hallelujah. You are my strength when I am weak. You are my sight when I can't see. As praise goes up, I believe the walls are coming down. I think worship has that power. That was Daniel's practice. Here's the third practice. I'll give it to you here in just a minute, but I kind of feel like we need to set the stage here. Fast forward to Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel answered, King Nebuchadnezzar, no wise man, no man who does magic, and no Chaldean could tell the king the secret things he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who tells secret things. God has given King Nebuchadnezzar dreams to show him what will happen later. This was your dream, and this is what you saw while lying on your bed. This chapter, Daniel chapter 2, gives God a name. Some of your versions might have it this way. He is a revealer of mysteries. God is a revealer of mysteries. It's a very unique name for God. It's really not found in very many other places throughout Scripture. He is the revealer of mysteries. And in verses 31 to 45, Daniel tells the king what the dream was, and gives the explanation of that dream as well. I'll see if I can sum it up here. Daniel saw a statue. He saw an image made of different materials. The head was made of gold. The chest and arms were made of silver. The belly and thighs were made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. And the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And the image was terrifying to the king. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound so terrifying. Well, you didn't see it. Okay? Or maybe we can, right? I want you to see this picture here. This, of course, is an artist's interpretation of the dream. And I saw a lot of these online, okay? They're everywhere. Everyone's got their version of what this image would have looked like. I like this one for three reasons. Number one, the statue itself looks like the body was modeled after Thor, okay? Thought that was cool. Not Bro Thor from the latest movie, you know, but Thor, okay? The right Thor. And so that was cool. I also like this, secondly, because it looks like the whole thing took place in Mordor. You know what I'm saying, Lord of the Rings fans? This is terrifying stuff. Here's the third reason I like this image. It's this rock. This is a menacing, terrifying rock that's coming down for a blow. Because there was a rock in this vision. There was a stone in this dream. All at once, a stone, which had not been cut by any human hand, mind you, came charging down from the mountain, and it struck the image, and it made the whole thing shatter to such small pieces that the wind just kind of blew it away, and there was no remnant left. And then that stone actually grew to the point where it filled the whole earth. And as Daniel explains the vision, he points out that each of the different parts of the image represent a different earthly power. The vision has to do with the course of the time of the Gentiles, during which the four great world kingdoms would succeed one another. We break it down in our history books like this. The gold head represents the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, we'll see him in chapter 5 of Daniel. The silver chest and arms represents the Medo-Persian Empire. We're going to see this in Daniel chapter 6 when King Darius shows up. The belly, the bronze belly and the thighs, represents the Greek Empire. The iron legs represent the Roman Empire around the time of the first century. And then the iron and clay feet represent the broken and intermixed empires that would follow Rome. And we just don't have time to try to unpack what the history books might have to say about that. But what we find is that these four different pieces represent the different earthly powers, different kingdoms. And this swift and decisive stone comes down and wipes it all out. And there's no mistaking. No one argues about who that stone represents. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. This rock comes down from the mountain. In other words, it's sent from above, from a source that is firm, established, united. You'll also notice that after this stone has demolished every earthly power, notice what, or who, I should say, carries the remnants of those kingdoms away, the wind. And oftentimes in Scripture, the wind is representative of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So here it seems we have the Trinity at work. God the Father, the mountain, sends the rock, the Son, to demolish every earthly power, and the wind, the Holy Spirit, blows it away and leaves no trace. They're working together to make this one thing clear. God is an unstoppable force. God is an unstoppable force. Period. Any change that takes place in this world that corresponds to the will of God will be done by His power, through His Spirit, in His people. You can't stop Him. He won't fail. He can't fail. It's not possible. That's why we shouldn't grow anxious or worried when we read the headlines. We shouldn't panic or rant, because we know that God is an unstoppable force. Look, it's not a problem to be in touch with your news feed. Can we let this inform us first? Can we let the will of God inform our views first in this digital Babylon? To say and believe with all of our heart, God, you are an unstoppable force. Doesn't matter what's in the news feed. This is where we see the third practice of Daniel. This is it. Let Christ be the one who enacts the change in our culture. Let Christ be the one that enacts the change in the culture. He's the rock. He's the stone that comes down and wipes them all out. It's what He's done. But I also want you to see what Daniel does here at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 47. Then the king said to Daniel, I know for sure your God is the God of all gods and Lord over all kings. He tells people about things they cannot know. I know this is true because you were able to tell these secret things to me. Then the king gave Daniel a very important job in his kingdom and gave him many expensive gifts. Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon and put him in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel asked the king to make Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego important officials over the province of Babylon. The king did as Daniel asked, and Daniel himself became one of the important officials who was always near the king. You know, Daniel, he could have taken the gifts from the king and just run. And we have no indication from the text that he actually didn't receive the gifts, but what we do know is that he actually makes another request of the king. And it's this: Would you put these men, my companions, would you put them in positions of influence? Would you make them change agents in this culture? Because the God of Jacob is the real God. I think we've established that, right, King? He's the true God. And even while we're in exile, even while we are an oppressed people living in a land not our own, it's possible that the true king can reign here too. I think Christ is the one who wants to enact change within our culture. Because as we find ourselves in a land that is not our own, a place where we don't belong, we are to let Christ enact the change within our culture. We do this by being faithful when it's hard. We do this by speaking the truth in love. We do this by putting one another first. We do this by living like Jesus. You know, Daniel was like Jesus. We can assume that Daniel wasn't a perfect man. We can assume that he did sin at one point in his life. But of all the heroes of our faith, we don't see any sin in Daniel, ever. The way my dad would say it is, there's no dirt on Daniel. I think Daniel was like Jesus, living a righteous life, a life of integrity, holiness, obedience. It's the same way that we let Christ enact change in our culture through us. The Apostle John would put it this way in 1 John 3:7. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Jesus is righteous. You practice righteousness just like Jesus. I like this word, practice. I like that word. Because in digital Babylon, we get information all the time. Even here. We come and information, dump, right? But I wonder if the word practice might be a better word for us. Daniel had practices in his life, things that he did. Because if we leave a Sunday morning and all we can really say is, that was interesting, I wonder if we've just kind of fallen short. Maybe there's something that we're supposed to do. A way to live, not just a way to think. That's part of it. The power and presence of Christ is made known in the world as we live righteous lives. This is the way. That sounds like Mandalorian. Any fans? This is the way. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not telling you. This is the way that the church, the body of Christ on earth, lets Jesus enact change within our godless culture. Through his power, we also become an unstoppable force. Remember that rock came down and wiped out that statue? The wind came and blew all the pieces away. And then what happened? The rock grew. The text says it filled the whole world. You know what I think that's a reference to? You. Me. The body of Christ on earth, the church, filling the whole world as we live like Jesus and change the godless culture around us. That's why it matters we live holy lives. That's why it matters we live on mission in our homes and in our classrooms and in our workplaces. That's why it matters that we send out workers into his harvest field. That's why it matters that we pray for more workers. That's why it matters that we welcome international students to our door. That's why it matters that we each be mobilized for kingdom work. In the spirit of Christ, we are to fill the whole globe with the reign of Christ. This is the reason Christ came. John would go on, 1 John 3, and he would put it this way. The reason the Son of God came, the reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. By this it is evident we who are the children of God and we who are the children of the devil. This is why he came. He says this: whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. How did he do it? He did it by giving his life on the cross and raising to life, destroying the power of Satan, destroying the power of death itself. So it's now that we make a shift to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we make this move every week. For those of you who have been around for a while, you know the drill, but if you're kind of new to Northside and want to know what this is about, or maybe you're watching online and you don't really understand what happens during this part of the service, let me explain it to you. The cross of Jesus is everything. It's everything. To the world, it looks like weakness, looks like foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's power. It's an unstoppable force. It was on the cross of Christ that he willingly and lovingly allowed his body to be torn and tortured. He allowed his blood to be poured out for the cleansing of the world's sins. And for us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus and have committed our lives to him in faith, we are given a gift of this weekly memorial. It's the only memorial that Christ himself actually established for his church. So what I want us to do right now, in honor of this amazing sacrifice, I want us to stand. As you're standing, the servers are dismissed to help us prepare for this time. We're standing in honor. We're standing in reverence for Jesus, the Christ, our cornerstone, our foundation, our rock. After we sing, you'll be seated and the trays of bread and juice will come down your row. And if you have not committed your life to Jesus, we just want you to know, or maybe you're just not prepared today. It's okay to let those trays pass by. Everybody's in a different place on their transformation into Christ-likeness. And we respect that for you. But what I think that the sacrifice of Jesus, all he's done for us, I think it deserves a song out of every mouth in this room. Don't you? I do. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.